Don't you love Brother Schoonover? Amen. Don't you love Sister Schoonover? Yes. All right, I'm going to ask it again, and the rest of you respond. Don't you love Brother and Sister Schoonover? Yes. I'll ask it a third time if I need to. It is, the scripture says they were first called Christians at Antioch, and Brother and Sister Schoonover would have fit in well there. And I have observed them over the years back and forth in Maryland, and they're always the same. They just love God, love the kingdom, love the ministry, love the things of the Spirit, and it's an honor to be able to be around them and consider them friends, and I hope that that has been reciprocated and they can say that of me, that I am their friend. But I do want to give honor to them. I thank the Lord for men of God and their wives who sacrificed so much, and their children. I didn't understand. I wasn't raised in a pastor's home or a minister's home, but raising a child as a preacher, I have begun to realize there are a lot of sacrifices that children make growing up in the home of a man of God, and I honor their children and their families today as well for their willingness to endure some of what we go through. It's not always, sometimes it's endurance. And I give honor to their children and spouses and grandchildren. I feel so many different things this morning. And there are a lot of things that have run through my mind sitting in that room back there that I would like to preach. But I keep feeling drawn back to this, and so I'm not going to fight that. I'm just going to do whatever I feel like the Lord would have me do, and then y'all can sort it out later. We are two-thirds spirit, one-third flesh. The majority of our makeup is spiritual in nature. Yet, it seems like most times the dominating force in our life is flesh. It's the part of us that we understand the most. One writer said, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." The flesh and the spirit were at war, and the flesh is crying out, the spirit is crying out to God saying, "Be patient with us. I believe. I understand you. I acknowledge your ways. I get what you're about, but this flesh I live in don't understand all of this." And so there was a clear indication of the struggle that was going on. Paul, in his teachings at one point, said, "What? Know ye not that your body is not your own?" Who's he talking to? He's talking about the body. Who is he talking to about the body? He's talking to the spirit. He's addressing the spirit, telling it, it's not your own. Don't, this is not yours to do as you wish with. This belongs to God. What happens in this vessel should be done according to the will of God and the purpose of God. I said it Wednesday night, as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Sonship is indicated by our ability and willingness to be led by the Spirit of God. And I remember years ago, I fasted all the time. And I looked at men like my pastor, Bishop Wright, give honor to him. And I wanted to be where they were. Brother Barnes, who was a tutor of mine, he, thank God for him, he was able to pour things into me and transfer things into my spirit over a 14-year period. And I looked at them and I thought, you know, I've got to get where they are. I want what they have. It wasn't enough for me to just see them and acknowledge their role in my life and just be comfortable living under the auspices of their authority, to just live under that. I wanted to be where they were, and I wanted what they had. And in one of my first times sessions with Brother Barnes, he asked me, he said, "What is it that you want from me?" I said, "I want to know what you know. But I don't want you to just give it all to me.
tell me where to dig. I don't have 90 years or 78 years at that time. I don't have that much time to figure out where to dig for all this. But if you'll point me in the right direction, I'll do the work. I'll do the digging. If you'll just give me some indication that I'm headed in the right direction and show me those things that I need to know and tell me where to dig, I'll do the digging. I didn't want to just know it, but I wanted to appreciate it and have it for myself. And I grew up in the church, and I received the Holy Ghost when I was 9 years old. I grew up in a good church, but it was a good church. That's about all I can really, it was a good church. We had a good pastor. He was a phenomenal teacher, but I never heard anything taught about, I never heard the word apostolic until I was way on up in my teens. I never heard anybody talk about what it meant to be apostolic. In fact, in the world I grew up in Pentecost, anybody that gave any claim to being apostolic, we kind of made fun of them. Because it was just, oh, God, that's those wackos. Those are the extremists. What I didn't understand was, the truth of it was, we were the carnal and the spiritually ignorant ones. And so when I began to realize, I got dissatisfied with church. I became, now I know this is Sunday morning, and y'all may be used to these fine brethren just blowing the doors off and preaching evangelistic, but if y'all aren't saved this morning, it's not our fault. You've had plenty of opportunities, so just bear with me. We'll hit it again next week. But I came to a point in my life where I was no longer satisfied with just being in church. I wasn't going to just go to church. I'd reached an age where it was my decision whether I went or not. Now, as long as I was at mom and daddy's house, I went to church whether I wanted to or not. In fact, I went to prayer meeting before church whether I wanted to or not. I went to prayer meeting on off nights, and I went to revival 7 nights a week. My daddy wasn't in church, but he did not let us skip. And I thank God for that. I didn't at that time, but I do now. But somewhere along the way, I became disenchanted with church. I wasn't content to have good church anymore. I got tired of hearing people talk about, man, we had good church tonight. Yeah, but nothing happened. We could have sung, Here Comes Peter Cottontail Hopping Down a Bunny Trail, and it wouldn't have been any more dead than it was. We sang our little songs out of the hymn, and I think some of those hymnal songs that we sang restricted our ability to pursue God. We sang crazy songs like, and I don't want to mess up any golden calves, but now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell him all about it. Really? A little talk with Jesus, that's all you're interested in? A little talk? And really, we're just going to reduce our relationship with him to telling him all about our troubles? There's so much more to this relationship stuff than just me telling him all about my troubles. By and by, when the morning comes. I understand all about that, but the morning ain't come yet, baby. We still here, and I need something now. And so much of our rejoicing was done about what was going to happen on the other side of Jordan in eternity when we all get to heaven. But we ain't all there yet. We're still here. And there's got to be more to what's going on here than what I've currently got. And from that point to this, at nearly 46, I'm still saying there's got to be more to this than what I currently have. It cannot be that this infinite God can be achieved by the finite man that I am. There's no way that in my finite ability I will ever know all there is to know about an infinite God. It just cannot be so. And if I can, he's not God. If I can know all there is to know about him, he's not God. I don't even know all there is to know about my wife. I learn junk every week about that woman. I find out things that I do that I really ought not to be doing every week. I didn't know this was a problem last week, but now that I know, I'll work on that. For all of you with perfect marriages, God bless you. Help me know how you did it, but I am not there yet either. And so I set out early on in my life I used to come home from school. My mother would pick us up from school, and we'd get home, go in and change clothes, and because even in the 80s, 70s and 80s, we didn't play video games in the house. I mean, dear God, the world had really revolutionized when Atari hit the scene, and we thought we were in high cotton at that point. But I remember we got home from school, and we changed out of our school clothes to our play clothes and went outside. And we played, unless we had homework. We had to get our homework first because Mom and Dad were not going to set up at midnight with us getting homework. You do your homework first, and then you can go outside and play. And you could tell which one of us was going to actually get to go outside and play because we went and changed our clothes. But I didn't get to change. What was the purpose of changing into play clothes when I knew by the absolute huge amount of homework I brought home, Scott wasn't playing today. I'm going to be here till dark. But there was more. Even at that young age, I'd come in from school, I'd change clothes, and I'd go back in the kitchen, and Mom would already have supper going, and we always ate supper as a family, and Dad would come home from work, and we had our meals together, and Mom would have all this stuff organized and structured and going on just right, and she'd be at the table reading her Bible. In the morning, getting us ready for school, there'd be a Bible open on a counter somewhere. My mother, to this day, I call my mom right now. I call her when I'm in the vehicle traveling to a destination because I know then just how long I've got. If you call my mom open-ended, and you've got things to do, but they can be put off, you don't tell your mom, I got to go. If you can make time for mama, at least down south, that's the way we do it. If mama gets precedence over just about everything. So when I'm in a rush and I need to be somewhere, I call her when I've got about 15 minutes until I've got to be at whatever appointment I'm going to. So I can literally and legitimately say to her in a non-offensive way, Mom, I've got to get in here for this meeting. I've got to get in here for this church service. Okay, honey, I love you. But when I call my mother, it'll start out. She answers the phone. She says, well, how are you, Brother Shelton? Mother, can I just be Scott today? She just laughs. Oh, yeah, honey, I was just messing with you. Well, how are you and Dad doing? If I hadn't seen them in a day or two, are you and Dad doing all right? Yeah, we're doing fine. You know what? The other day at church, and that's about all the mom-son relationship we have if I'm not careful. She loves God so much, it don't take her long. Now, we've got a great relationship. I'm just trying to make the point that when she knows she's only got a certain amount of time to talk to me, she wants to talk to me about the things of the Spirit and things of the Word of God. Scott, can you explain to me what the Scripture means in right here? Why have I never seen this before? Honey, why have nobody ever taught me this before? Why haven't we ever been taught this? And my mother loves God. Well, as a kid, it was that way. When I was a kid, we were embarrassed. We didn't give our phone number out to our friends at school because when you called my house, this is what you heard. Praise the Lord. My mother didn't answer the phone, hello. It was, praise the Lord. Well, I found out nowadays you answer the phone like that. Now, nobody gossips to people who answer the phone, praise the Lord. And she didn't hear all the church trash. She didn't hear all the tongue flapping and the gossip going on. My mother answered the phone, praise the Lord. And immediately she set the tone for your conversation with her. She established right there, this is going to be God-centered and God-based. Are we not talking? And I've seen people try to gossip to my mother. I've seen my mother just put her hands up like this and start praying. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. How do you gossip to somebody that prays all the time? How do you speak negatively? And I've watched my mother. She's 74 years old. My dad's 81. And I have watched God bless their home and their health and their finances because my mother, in what little bit she did know, decided I'm going to spend my life in the pursuit of God. Nothing else is going to matter to me than knowing Him better tomorrow than I do today. So when I buy my mother presents, Christmas presents, Mother's Day, birthday, just because you're my mom day, I love you day, just things. My dad likes caps to play golf in or something golf-oriented or something for his truck. And so when I buy my mother stuff, it's Bibles. I love Bibles. My mother loves Bibles. To me, they're just the greatest thing in the world. And so that kind of set a spark in me as a young age. As a teenager, It drove me nuts. Because the people that did call my house were wackos like my mother. All they wanted to talk about was Jesus. Mom, I'm hungry. What's for a snack? And she'd just point at the counter over there where she had our snacks laid out. Mom, she didn't want to talk. If she was talking about Jesus, you were going to have to wait. And to this day, if she's talking to someone about Jesus, you are going to have to wait. If she's talking to Jesus, you can knock on that bedroom door till your hand falls off the end of your arm. She ain't coming to the door if she's in his presence. My mother doesn't know all there is to know about him. And there are things about the Word of God that the Lord's revealed to me that I thought, my God, everybody knows this. And I'm finding at 74 years old and 50-something years serving God, there's still things in that book that she hasn't found. And her hunger and desire and passion to know it has only grown stronger with each passing year of her life. And so as a kid, I saw all of that. Well, I wasn't very spiritually minded at that point. I was carnal. I'm not even going to lie about it. Every day of my life, I was carnal. I went to church most of my early teens because I had to. But somewhere along the way, I began to observe my mother, and I noticed nobody was making her do this. Nobody was forcing her to pursue God. Nobody was hounding her from a pulpit. You got to do it. You got to do it. You got to do it. Our pastor preached good stuff. It was solid. It was good word. It was phenomenal teaching. But nobody lived at my house from the church making sure that my mother was dotting every I and crossing every T. And it began to ring true in my brain. There's more to this than what I think. There's got to be something more going on here than just going to church and being talked to and living afraid that I'm going to make God mad. Nobody serves God like this woman does, afraid of him. And I began to watch over the years how much we serve God and we do what we do in the kingdom out of a fear of him. Not the fear of God, but we are afraid. We are afraid that we, every moment judgment's going to come. Or if I do this, God's going to blast me. If I do this, God's just going to fry me right here on the sidewalk. And so we come to church oftentimes just because we're afraid we're going to get in trouble. We come to church sometimes because we're afraid somebody will criticize us if we don't show up. But I watched my mom, and I knew there had to be more to this than that. We made peanut brittle at our church every year when it started getting cool weather. They started making peanut brittle. Now I'm going to tell you, Chunky likes peanut brittle. And I enjoyed working at the peanut brittle making because I was down there on the weighing and the bagging end. And that peanut brittle gets slick. And you're prone to drop one every now and then, especially the ones that's got a lot of peanuts. You can't hardly hold on to them. So I was able to be blessed while I was down at the church working on peanut brittle. And I remember nights when I began to start realizing what I'm talking to you about, that things had changed. When I didn't go, I'd want to go deer hunting. And my mother didn't make me go to peanut brittle. Nobody was forcing me to get out. If it had been church, it wouldn't be no deer hunting. But I'd go deer hunting and squirrel hunting, and I'd miss peanut brittle making. And I'd get home, and I'd be watching my watch. Man, mom should be home. Even sometimes when we sit around talking, by now she ought to be home. And I remember as a teenager even, picking the phone up and calling down to the church, 546-2457. 501-546-2457, yeah. I'd call down to the church. Now, I was needing at least, I definitely wanted to hear my mother answer the phone. And Richard Hurd had run around the country around those years, you know, that Thief in the Night and A Distant Thunder was going around, and we were all scared Jesus was coming like the next breath. But the fear of God had gotten a hold of me. And I'd call down to the church, and if my mother answered the phone, I'd say, "Are you okay?" "Yeah, yeah, we're just talking, we're visiting." "All right, we were just checking." We were checking. Nobody even knew I was calling. But we were concerned because I was needing to make sure Jesus had not come while I was on the deer stand instead of at the peanut brittle making. And there were certain folks down there making candy that it didn't give me any comfort when they answered the phone. I hung up on them and waited 5 minutes and called back because I knew they wasn't going either. I knew them. I know. No, pal, you're not going. No, I need to talk to somebody besides you. Me and you in the same boat. Is this all right for Sunday morning? And so I just, you know, that was my life as a teenager. But something began to get a hold of me. And I watched in my 20s and my late 20s, my brother went away from the Lord. My sister went away from the Lord. Both of them are still away. My brother has begun to make his way back. But I didn't understand at first their departure from the kingdom. I didn't understand it, and it hurt me bad. And even though I never quit going to church, I had made a departure of my own. And I began to realize that they, as well as I, were on a pursuit of our own. They were doing the same thing I was. They may have taken the outside lane to get back around here. But we were all looking for what we knew had to be there. And lately, my brother's been asking me questions. My sister called me not long ago and began to talk to me and ask me questions. Scott, I know this is what we were taught, but nobody ever told me why. Why were we taught this? Why is it necessary to do this? Why should we? And so I've watched in the last 15 to 20 years as God has brought them back around. And now the things that I found in my pursuit that took a little different path, I've been able now to begin to tell them, because they're finally hungry enough to hear it. And this serving God thing, I remember in my 20s and early 30s, I went on several 21-day fasts every year. It was not unusual to fast four times a year, 21 days at a time, and then intermittently between that do some more extended fasting. And I walked in Brother Barnes' office one day. Nobody knew. I didn't advertise it when I was on a fast. I didn't fast coffee, and I drank plenty of water, and I had to have coffee. The Lord never asked me to give up coffee, and I thank him for that very much. I just bless him every day for, and don't pray for me either. That's off limits. You can't pray about my coffee intake. In fact, I've Googled coffee. It has medicinal value. Sure does. That's right. Look it up. And so I began to fast those 21-day stretches. And, man, there'd be a point there, Bishop, I'd tap into some stuff. And what I found during those fasts made me want to do it more. And I became addicted to it. It was something I looked forward to. Today, not so much. Because I got a revelation about fasting. I still fast, but it's a different fasting than I used to do. I began to realize that my 21-day fast were justification for the way I lived the rest of the year. It was a binge for me. I ate the way I wanted to. I lived the way I wanted to. I did the things I wanted to do all year long in between my fasting. But those 21-day fasts were actually, regardless and in spite of what I tapped into, they became my badge of honor. I know how much I fast every year. I know I fasted 40 days this year, 84 days this year, 92 days, or 100 days this year. And while I was finding things in the Spirit during those times, I began to realize this, it wasn't satisfying me. I went in Brother Barnes' office one day, and it was on day 14. I've never forgotten it. I walked in. And when you go see the prophet, take him a peace offering. And he loved Diet Dr. Pepper. Ice cold Dr. Pepper. And there was a convenience store right close to his church that had this freezer. And back in one corner of it, it was so cold that when you cracked the lid on that Dr. Pepper bottle, it would ice up about two-thirds of the way down that bottleneck. Thank you. And so I would get the prophet one of those, and I got me a big tall cup of coffee. And we'd sit down in that office, and it'd just start flowing out of him. So this day, I take him my peace offering. And I sit down, and he said, "All right, when you leave today, go home and eat." I said, "Brother Barnes, I'm fasting. Yeah, I know it. What day are you on? I said, well, day 14. Yeah, go eat. It's over. I said, well, Brother Barnes, I'm planning a 21-day fast here. I'm headed to 21 days. Yeah, I know it. But these 14 hadn't done you any good. I said, really? He said, yeah. If they'd have done you any good, when I told you to do something, you'd have done it. But your flesh is still so alive, you're arguing with me. The guy you say is an elder in your life. The guy that you supposedly say you're submitted to. I said eat, and you're fussing with me about it and arguing. He said, now that we've established that, let me talk to you about all these long fasts you go on. I had never told him I'd go on long fasts. He said, you have to do that because your life is so out of order. He said, I can achieve in 1 or 2 days what it takes you 21 to achieve. I didn't say anything, but I thought, how is that possible? And he very promptly said, well, I'll tell you. He said, you don't tell yourself no any other time of the year except when you're fasting. Fasting is only supposed to kill what bit of your flesh still lives. But you won't kill your flesh on a daily basis. He said, and when you go on these 21-day fasts, the first 7 days, you're trying to get past that nasty taste you get in your mouth. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You cannot brush that nastiness out. Blech. You have morning breath all day long. There's not enough Listerine, toothpaste, mouthwash, sandpaper. You just can't get rid of it. You chew gum, and it don't go anywhere. Coffee don't even get rid of it. He said the first 7 days you're trying to deal with that taste in your mouth, plus the desire to eat, plus the headaches, plus the withdrawals from sugar and everything else. He said then you've got about 7 days after that that God can begin trying to speak to you. And out of those 7 days, there's going to be 3 or 4 high points in there where God may be able to penetrate and get through to you. But the first few days of that second 7, you're tired, you're exhausted, you haven't hit your groove yet. And so it's toward the end of those 7 days when God actually can begin to speak clearly to you. But at the end of those 7 days, the third 7 days begins, and all you can think about is what you're going to eat first on day 22. So God's got 3-4 days tops to talk to you during those fasts. He said if you would live a life of consistent discipline and tell yourself no about things that just don't matter. If you want 2 plates of food and dessert, say no to something. And if you want to, I don't know, but you want to buy 2 shirts instead of 1 and you've got the money for 2, say no to the second shirt. You want to buy a pair of new shoes and you've got the money for it, it's not a sin, there's nothing wrong with it, but tell yourself no. If you like flashy socks and you would like to buy another pair, you know, everybody's wearing them crazy socks today, I can't do it. I'm just not brave. I want to wear some so bad, but I'd look like a Easter egg in them. But when you experience things on a daily basis that are not wrong to do, but you refuse to tell yourself no, you're giving your flesh more authority in your life every day. He said, so I can fast for a day and kill my flesh as dead as yours is after 21 days because I've lived my life disciplined every single day telling myself no about some stuff. He began to talk to me. He said, there was a certain thing he talked about. He said, you've never heard me preach against this at all. I said, no, sir. He said, and I'm not going to, but I've never done it. And I'm not going to do it because I know it would consume so much of my time. He said, I know Tom. And I know that if I let myself engage in this thing, it's going to become consuming to me. And I know me. And he said, I have found that the areas of my life that I have the least control in, I've given them to God. And now my life is full of Him. Because really, we are full of inadequacies and our own things that we can't really control. If you stop and think about it, we really are some of the most out of control creatures God has ever made. So He said, I took the areas of my life where I had the least control and I began to say no to them. And I dedicated those times to God in that amount of time. And He said, over the years, I have grown to have such an enormous area of my life that is consumed by Him. And I'm not willing to give up one bit of that for anything else. Somewhere in my 20s, sitting at His office and experiencing all of this, and in my late 20s and through my 30s, I began to see some things in Him. I began to look at some of these others, G.A. Mangan, Vesta Mangan, Brother and Sister Freeman, Sister Freeman's mother, Brother Billy Cole, Marvin Cole in Beaumont, Texas, just on and on and on and on, Brother Dean that was in Killeen, Texas for so many years. He may pass away before I can get home tonight. Cancer. Just men that have been there and done things and seen things that we sit around and hear the stories about. And I've wondered over the years, what makes them different from me? Why am I telling their stories and I don't have any of my own? Why is it that what we tell the world God can do, we're telling it about what He did for a generation that's almost all passed from the scene now? Stories about Sister Freeman told me, she said she was at a place one time, and am I boring y'all to tears? We were eating dinner one night, and she began to tell me about preaching at a certain place, and she said when she finished preaching that night, she got by herself with a daughter who had traveled with her, and she asked her, she said, what's going on? Why were people looking at me so oddly tonight? Why were they looking at me so crazy? She said, Mother, are you serious? You don't know what happened? She said, I'm asking. I don't know. She said, as soon as you began to read your text, your feet began to come up off of the floor. And from the time you started reading your text until you left that pulpit and finished ministering, your feet never touched the floor again. You walked and hovered about 6 inches above the floor the entire night. Are you telling me you didn't know that? She said, honey, I'm telling you, I had no clue. How is it that we hear stories about that? Sister Freeman told me that Brother Freeman walked. All of the revival that Brother Tecla Merriam and others have enjoyed over the years was established because Brother Freeman would get a little duffel bag and leave the house in Africa. And he would walk across Africa. He would hitchhike. He would catch a train. Wherever somebody would take him. And when God told him, get out and pray, there were times in the middle of the night he'd get off of a bus in the bush. And if you've never been to Africa, the grass is as tall as this ceiling. And he'd go out there and get him a place cleared off and start praying. And he would bind every demonic stronghold that God would reveal to him in that area. And then he would release angels to inhabit that place and occupy it, pie it, and claim it for the kingdom. It took somebody, and she told me, she said there were times that he would be gone for days or even 2 weeks at a time. When he would come home, he would be exhausted. It takes men like G.A. Mangan, who... Sister Mangan said one night he got up and it was late in the evening and she said, Gerald, where are you going? He said, I've got to go to the church and pray. Well, what for? I'll go with you. He said, no, this is for me to do. You stay home. Well, what are you going for? He said, I don't know. I've got to go pray. He prayed all night long. And after daylight the next morning, she said, I couldn't sleep. She sat in a chair in the living room where she could watch the front door till he came home. She sat up and prayed at home for him while he was doing whatever it was he was doing. When he came in the house that morning, she said he looked terrible. He come staggering in the front door. She said, Gerald, are you okay? He said, yeah, I'm fine, but I'm hungry. She said, well, what happened? He said, I've been in battle all night long, but I've won. He said, the spirit of death has come to Alexandria to claim somebody, and I don't know who it was, but I have wrestled with the spirit of death all night long. Now I can feel angels just move in right here. She said, well, did you defeat it? He said, yeah, I've defeated it. It's okay. Everything's fine. Later on that morning, Anthony Mangan and his family and his in-laws were out on his boat, and the boat blew up, and they should have all died in that explosion and drowned. But somebody was in a prayer room praying overnight, fighting and warring against the spirit of death because they were listening to another world besides this one right here. And so oftentimes this world mandates what happens in the spirit world for us, and that's never been the way God intended it to be. God always intended that what we did and accomplished in the spirit should mandate and dictate what happens in this world. I believe it's Ephesians that says he hath made us to sit together in heavenly places. That word sit denotes power. He has given us power in heavenly places. The heavens are the spirit. Then I believe it's Ephesians 6, somewhere in there, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against power and principalities, rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. That word high places is the same Greek word as the word heavenly places in the first reading, and it means the same thing. Our struggle is not about what's happening in this world, but it's about what's happening in the other world. And the struggle there is that we have relinquished that place of authority that God gave us in the spirit, and we have said, I will choose to live in this carnal world and just have good church and just go through the motions and hope my life is going to be okay, and I'm going to work extra overtime voluntarily rather than living the way God told me to live and let him supply. And so it's like getting on a plane. You buy your ticket, and I promise you, I paid out of my pocket to upgrade. After I bought my ticket, I thought, no, Chunky can't sit in that coach seat for 4.5 hours. So I called back and I got an upgrade. And if somebody is in my big plush seat when I get on that plane, there's going to be a problem at 11:20 p.m. tonight in Seattle. I have paid a price to have that particular seat, and you are not going to sit in my seat. Chunky's going to sleep all the way to Dallas. And somewhere in my 20s and 30s, I began to realize I'm living beneath my privileges, for a lack of better words. I'm living in this world when I ought to be living in that one. Somebody is in my seat. Somebody is occupying my place of authority in the spirit. And the enemy's waiting on us to do that. When we decide, I'm going to do it my way. That's why the scripture says rebellion is as sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is as idolatry. Stubbornness is the worship of our self-will. When God says pray and I say no, when the word of God teaches me to live one way and I decide I think I can do it a different way, when I know that the Holy Ghost is drawing me to do this and I'm resisting it, I am worshiping my will and I have become an idolater. And the thing that ought to terrify us is not when we can justify committing sin. That's not fearful to me. That's just normal. When we can justify the sins we've committed, that's just the byproduct of what we really did to start with, which is fearful to me. When I get to the place in my walk with God that I can justify not doing things that I know are good, not sin or not sin, not heaven or hell, just he that knoweth to do good or to do right and doeth it not, to him it's sin. When I feel drawn to pray at 2 a.m. in the morning and I can justify not getting out of bed because I'm tired and I've got to get up in the morning, I'm not going to pray, I have begun a downward spiral that it's going to take God to help stop. When you can justify and explain away not doing what you feel led of the Spirit to do, you're already in trouble. And then justifying the sin that comes next is just a natural process. Paul, at the height of his ministry, said, that I would do, I do not. What I know I should be doing, I have chosen not to do it. And that I would not do, I now do. In other words, I'm choosing to do things that I would not have done before. Then he said it got even worse, and now it's no longer I that do it. I'm not even deciding it. It's just the natural compunction of my flesh to do it. It is the sin nature of my members that's doing what I'm doing. I go back to what I said in the beginning. Our flesh. Lord, I believe the spirit. There's an eternal struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And the only way the flesh is not going to win is if we choose not to live in the dimension of the flesh. I have got to live in a place of the Spirit if I'm going to please God, period. Can't survive any other way. Our children go through things in their life growing up. Eliana, there are nights that she just gets, and I know your children don't do this, but there are nights that she is just not, she's not going to go to sleep. She is restless. She is, and she's exhausted, and you know she's exhausted. She had her nap early in the day. It's bedtime. She's sleepy. You can tell by looking at her. She's telling you she's sleepy, but she cannot settle down and go to sleep. There's something just seems like tormenting her, and my wife will get her when I can't get her to sleep. Sometimes my wife will get her and gather her up and go get in my recliner, turn the lights off. Off, leave one little lamp burning behind her, and she begins to pray. And in just a minute, she's talking in tongues, and that spirit of travail and intercession comes over Jennifer, and she's sitting there in that living room, and tears are dropping, and Eliana's been asleep since about the second minute it started. There's something soothing about taking your children into the presence of God. When this world is troubling them, if you will gather them up and set them, I don't care if they are going ape nuts, if you will put them in a bedroom somewhere and get in there with them, don't put them in time out, get with them and start praying. You'll not only usher them into the presence of God, but you'll put something in them and an understanding will settle over them that says, hey, when this world becomes too much for me to handle and I'm troubled on every side, if I can find this presence that I feel right here, if I can get in this presence, everything will settle down and everything's going to be all right. But we don't take our kids there because we're too busy living in this world. We're too consumed with, we've got to pay the bills, we've got to do this, we've got this practice, we've got that practice, they've got band, we've got to go there, I've got this appointment, I've got to go there, I need to go shop, I got to go do this, I want to work in the yard, I want to do this, I want to do that, and it's I. We're consumed about winning souls, winning souls, winning souls, winning souls, winning souls. How many people have we counseled, new couples, they get married and life is bliss. And then about a year into it, she starts on him about wanting a kid. And that's all he hears. I want a baby. I want a baby. I want a baby. When can we have kids? When can we have kids? Well, we got a 2-year plan. We got a 5-year. That is so much nonsense. We got a 5-year plan. Whatever. And I remember back hearing my mother say, Lord willing. We never went on vacation, but what mama, sitting up in the front seat, prayed before my daddy ever would. But he would not back out the driveway till my mama prayed over our vacation. My mama didn't go anywhere. She'd hang the phone up and somebody would be talking about, are you coming? Yeah, Lord willing, we'll be there. Lord willing, what are you talking about? Get in the car and let's go. I had no clue what she was talking about. But today I understand. Mama was listening to a different world. She, even as limited as she was in her understanding of it, she knew there had to be a different voice out there that could lead and guide in everything. These couples want these kids. He's got a plan. And nowadays it's the wife, you know, career minded. I want to achieve this, this. How selfish is that? And how idolatrous is that? To tell God what your plan for your life is going to be? Really? Lord, you know, I want to finish my degree before I start having kids. What if that's not his will? Well, I don't think God's interested in how many kids I have or when I start having them. I bet you he is. Try to have them outside his will and see how far that gets you. I've seen people adopt children when God told them, I'm going to give you a natural child. Do not adopt. And they did it anyway, and they ended up in a mess. And so we do this stuff, and it's like, well, I want to buy a new car. Well, what does God want? And then you try to find the car that just fits everything and it just, nothing just seems to be just right and we can't understand the struggle and what, maybe it's not the will of God for you to buy a car. Maybe when it is, he'll give you one. But we don't want to live that way. We think this is Burger King. My way, right away, every day. The customer bill of rights. There is no such thing. It's his kingdom. We are his children. He is our Father. He knows what's best for us. And the most fearful story in the entire Word of God, to me personally, is the one of Lot. After spending an entire night with Lot, convincing him. Angels blinding the city. The Bible said that the angels of the Lord delivered Lot outside the city. I don't know how they did it. Maybe they struck the crowd. I don't know. Maybe they teleported them. I don't know how they got them out. But the angels of the Lord took Lot and his family outside of that chaos. After an entire night of proof, we are sent from God. And at the end of all of that, Lot says to their statement, get up in that high place that the Lord's prepared for you. Lot says, oh, I pray you not make me go up there, lest some evil thing should befall me. The angel of the Lord is telling him, God has prepared a place for you and you're afraid there's a devil in it? You're afraid that you're going to be taken down? And they look at him and in the paraphrase, all right, well, what do you want? He said, over there in the corner of this valley, there's a little city named Zoar, which literally means, the word Zoar translated means a small place. He gave up a high place in the will of God for a small place in a valley that was about to be consumed with the judgments and destruction of God. And look what happens to him. This is the scariest part of this whole story to me. Because after spending the night arguing and pleading their case, when he finally says, I want Zoar, the angel of the Lord said, fine, you can have it, but get there quickly. There comes a point, now somebody needs to listen. There comes a point in your arguing with God that you can wear him down and get what you want. And it is a fearful thing to argue with God until you get what you want from him. It wasn't long after he ended up in Zoar, the valley is full of destruction, he gets scared and he realizes, I should have gone to the high place. And he remembers the spot on the mountain that the angel of the Lord pointed at. He gets his wife and children. He says, we've got to go. We've got to get out of this valley. But by this point, his priorities are so messed up. We want to hammer Lot's wife. We really want to throw her under the bus. Yeah, old Lot's wife, she looked back. Where was she? Men, where was Lot's wife at? Eve ate the apple, but how'd the snake get in the garden? We want to fault Eve for all of this. I'm looking for Adam. Pal, where were you at? You were the one that God gave authority and dominion over this garden. You're the one that he told, keep my garden. Keep it. In the pristine condition I've given it to you, you keep it. Adam apparently didn't do his job. And something slipped in and took his wife. Lot made a decision to argue with God until he got what he wanted. And when he realizes this is not what I should have done, it was too late. But he is in self-preservation mode at this point. He's accustomed to getting what he wants. He's accustomed to everybody taking the fall for him. Where was his wife when she looked back? I guarantee you she wasn't in front of him. I guarantee you Lot done gathered up his robe and outrun his two daughters and his wife and left them to fend for themselves. Because I know how much I love my wife, and you cannot tell me that a loving husband would abandon his wife, a loving husband who was concerned more about his family than himself, would have his family in front of him so that he could make sure they didn't turn and look back. And you know the story. Lot's descendants from that day to this, he was never spoken of again in an honorable way because he made a decision to live in this world. All of us have to have our own pursuit of God. There are some things in the Word of God that are non-debatable. They are foundational. They are fundamental things. They are a truth for every one of us, and there's no getting around it. They are there, and they apply to all of us. But there are other things, seeking out your own salvation, the scripture says, with fear and trembling. There are some things that I cannot allow into my life because I know my weaknesses. I know where it'll take me. I know the road down which I wanted a motorcycle, and I don't even know if Bishop remembers it, but years ago, I told him, I said, my daddy wouldn't let us have them. He's scared of them, and I am too at this point in my life. But I hit this point in my life where I wanted a motorcycle, and I wanted it bad. And he happened to be preaching for me one weekend, and I said something to him about, Bishop, what do you think? I'm thinking about getting a motorcycle. What do you think? He looked up at me just real quick. He said, no, you can't have one. I am a full-grown man. I can have what I want. That was my flesh. I said, are you being serious? He said, yeah, I'm being serious. You can't have one. I said, well, okay. He said, I'll tell you why. I wasn't fixing to ask. He said, I'll tell you why. And these were his words, not mine. He said, there's something dark that would come over you if you ever got on a motorcycle. It would open a door in the spirit to you that you do not need opened. And it would take you down a road, even if it was a trike, it will take you down a road you don't need to be on. So no, you can't have one. I settled it right then and there, and I made peace with it later. But the answer was no. And I've got friends that have them. I've got a friend right now that is bugging the snot out of me, wanting me to get it. He wants us to fly out here to the West Coast, buy a trike, each one of us get our own, and take a little old bag of clothes with us and drive them across the country and sell them on Craigslist when we get to New York or Maine or somewhere. Man, we're in our 40s. I said, you know, that sounds like a midlife crisis to me. I'm not doing it. But the idea of it really is fun sounding to me. It would be fun. I think it would be loads of fun to be able to do that. But the man of God in my life said no. I was wanting something on this level, but he heard something up here. And I have to admit, from that day to this, I have pushed and clawed my way hard enough that I can see what he was saying now. I understand what he was saying. I got where he went to get his answer, and I understand why he said it now. I want to give you five things. Have you ever been to these big conferences and meetings and guys preach junk to you, and when they're done, you go home and you're like, man, that was awesome. I don't remember what he said, and I sure don't know how to do any of it, but it was powerful. I want you to write these five things down. Brother Wright's on me all the time. I never took one note with Brother Barnes, not one. I didn't record one conversation. There were times I took stuff with me to take notes on while he was talking, the old prophet, and I'd leave it in my truck because every time I'd get ready to get out, I just felt a check. And I thought, if I go in there and I'm distracted while he's talking, I'm not really going to hear all he's saying, trying to write down his words. I'm going to miss the spirit of it. And then I was afraid that if I was doing all that, it would interrupt that flow and he wouldn't have the freedom. So I just didn't do it. But throughout the years, I find myself stuff that he said just comes up all the time. So Brother Wright has been on me to write it all down so they can publish it. And he said, you know, it's not fair. The rest of us need to have access to that too. It's not fair that you're the only one that's got it. I said, I'm not the only one that's got it, I'm sure. But I want to share with you these five things that Brother Barnes told me on that day that we were talking about fasting. He said, you pray these five things every single day of your life. Don't skip it. You pray these five things. First, he said, we need five miracles in our life, and you need to pray for them every day. The first miracle is the miracle of the mind. Just write that down, miracle of the mind. Somebody read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, or put it up on the screen or something. We need a miracle of our mind. Every day you get up, you need to pray and ask God to do a miracle. Be renewed, what is that, Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Pray every day. Was it David that prayed, created me a clean heart and a right spirit? You need to pray every day, Lord, I need you to do a miracle, a supernatural miracle in my mind. Number two, a miracle of the ears. If you would, put up John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We cannot follow the leading of the Spirit of God if we don't know what His voice sounds like. I've come to the conclusion that I have three basic responsibilities in my attempt to please God. Learn His voice by studying the Word. You will never learn the voice of God if you do not get your face in the Word of God. Two, listen for it. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep, they listen for His voice. And three is obey what you hear Him say to do, whatever that may be. So the second thing is pray every day for a miracle in your mind, in your ears. Lord, I don't want to hear the din and the roar of this world. I don't want this. The voices here. Turn your radios off occasionally. I don't care if it's even gospel music. Turn it off. Get quiet. Be still. Sometimes you just have to be still with Him. Settle your mind down. Put your phones down. When I'm away from home, I text my wife. She's texting me pictures of the baby. I see all of that. But outside of that, I don't spend a lot of time playing and goofing off on my phone. When I'm at home, iPad, iPhone, computer, my Mac, I keep them there in my office on my desk. I get up in the morning. That's my time with God because I know my family's going to wake up. And when the little cherub wakes up and comes through like a tornado, it's over. So if I'm going to have time with God, I'm going to have to make some commitments. Making time with God is sometimes making time. It's doing without. It's me knowing I need to get up early and spend an hour with the Lord. I don't want to get up earlier than what I normally do. And I'm an early riser, and I don't have to sleep a lot. But when I'm sleeping, I like to sleep. But if I'm going to have this with Him, I've got to be the one that makes it happen. It's not on God. And trust me, if God is the one that makes time for us to make time for Him, you are not going to like the way He goes about it. He leadeth me beside still waters. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. If God has to make a lamb lay down, there's generally going to be a broke leg somewhere in that story. That's how shepherds kept those wild and woolly sheep close by. So pray, Lord, do a miracle in my hearing. I want to hear Your voice. But to hear His voice, I've got to get in His Word, and I've got to start tuning out this world, Pinterest and Facebook and all this other social media nonsense. Oh, for God's sake, you want to dim the voice of God? You want to dim the voice of God in your life? Get on Facebook or some of these other media sites and start listening to what supposedly godly people are saying. The people of God gripe and complain and murmur worse than anybody out there. And you can be right up in the third heaven prophesying and talking in tongues and fellowshipping with angels and read Facebook or something and be in the pit in like 32 seconds. So protect your hearing. Don't listen to what everybody's saying. Tune out that stuff. If somebody starts talking to you and you know immediately it's draining you, you know how you just feel drained sometimes? Bid them farewell. Bid them adieu. Love you. Do like Tom Suey. When you start that with him, Tom Suey, he's so sweet. He's 68. He's eccentric. The guy is amazing. I love him. But when he's on the phone with somebody or face-to-face with them and they start all this just off on rabbit trails and it's sucking the life out of him, you know what he does? He pastors about 600 people. He'll tell them. He says, all right, now stay in touch. And he hangs up on them or turns around and walks away from them. All right, stay in touch. And it's just he's cutting you off, and you love him so much you don't even get your feelings hurt. Now, if I do that, you're going to hate my guts. I'm sorry. It's just the way it's going to be. But you've got to find out how to shut that stuff off that's coming into your system so it doesn't affect what you hear. Number three, pray for a miracle of the eyes. Look up John 3:3 for me. Pray that the Lord will. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you go on to the next, verily, verily, keep going for the next, verily, verily. I'm going to show y'all something. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Notice the difference here. Sequential order in Scripture is important. He tells Nicodemus first, except you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom. Then they go through this dialogue. Well, how is it possible, the man being grown and into the second time to his mother's womb? Then he says, I'm talking about a new birth. Born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. If we live in such a spiritually dead place here that we can't see the kingdom of God in the earth, you will just about guarantee that you will never enter the kingdom of God in eternity. Because when I was learning to drive, they had a saying, look where you're going or you'll go where you're looking. If you're going down this road, then look down this road. But if you get to looking at phone poles, you're going to run into one of them. You turn and look real fast and see if you don't cross over the median and run into another car. Except a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom. When people are preaching to you and the man of God is trying to give direction and instruction, I just can't get it. I don't understand what they're doing. It's because there's something wrong with your relationship with God. The Spirit of God makes it possible for us to see the kingdom of God in this earth. But if I live in such a spiritually dead way that I can't see the kingdom here, I'm not going to be kingdom and heavenly minded, and I can just about guarantee you I will seal my fate to never enter into the kingdom of heaven in eternity. At some point in time, if I'm not looking at his kingdom, I'm going to start building my own. And my own kingdom takes me back to my flesh again. And my flesh is going to become my ruler, and I'm going to become its servant, and I'm going to serve my flesh, and God's going to let me get away with it because that's what I've chosen that I want. He's going to let me have what I want, and I'm going to be lost. The new birth experience makes it possible for you to see what God is doing in the earth. Why do we need another daughter work? Why do we have one 2 or 3 hours away over there? It costs money to do this. Why are we? Because God said to do it. And if I don't hear the same voice that he hears, and if I don't understand that the voice of God sounds like the man of God in my life, I'm not going to submit to that voice. That was why Israel spent so many years in the wilderness. They never could get it through their thick head that the voice of God and the voice of Moses sounded just alike. But if they had figured it out, their trip in the wilderness might have been a lot shorter. And let me just say this while I'm on it. 12 men went in to spy out the land. 10 men doubted God one time, and they dug several hundred thousand more graves in the wilderness because 10 men one time decided we can't do what God says we can. The one time you buck God, just one, do it one time, tell him no. One time you put your will ahead of his, it may not hurt you immediately, but you are going to bury the bodies of those you love in the wilderness. Somebody's going to pay for me not living in that dimension. Somebody is going to suffer because I don't speak a word from God to them. Somebody's going to suffer if they come to me for counsel and I give them my opinion. Let me tell you something. God don't care about our opinions. He don't care what we think about what he's doing. He ain't never called the first one of us into heaven's boardroom and said, hey, I'm fixing to do this, this, and this in the earth. How do you guys feel about it? We've got this mindset nowadays that, oh, it's just all we got to love and be an all-inclusive church. No, this is an exclusive deal here. Members only. And it's amazing to me because we don't get mad at the country club. Try to get in your local country club. You got to know somebody down at the joint that's got pull that you can pay $40,000 membership fee to before they'll ever even consider you. Well, that's fine. I can't afford to go in there. That's fine. But you let us preach definitive doctrines in the church. Oh, we're not supposed to exclude people from the kingdom. They're going to be disappointed, and so are you on Rapture Day. There's going to be a whole lot of excluded folks on Rapture Day. And if you don't want to be one of them, you've got to get out of this world and live in that one. Number 4, I can tell I'm losing you. Miracle of our emotions. John chapter 14, verse 27. Y'all are bored stiff and I'm trying to hurry. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth peace, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Our emotions dictate our decisions on a daily basis. Now, I'll be honest with you and transparent. I have a problem with stupid drivers. I'm just going to tell you. You know goodness well they got their driver's license out of a Cracker Jacks box. Out of a box of cornflakes. They don't know nothing about it. Oh. And I don't like being bullied. I don't like people trying to intimidate. I do not do well with that. I don't have that gracious gene that says, sure, you can go ahead of me, sir. I have the gene that says, dude, you're not cutting in front of me. I will just, oh. And don't roll up on my family, you know. Don't if I catch a fella looking at my wife a little bit too much, there's something in me, Nico, that just. I caught one day, and he was just wouldn't turn her loose, and I walked over to him. I said, "Are you aware that's my wife?" We were at the fairgrounds, taking my little old nieces to ride something. One of them carnies made a statement to my wife. Oh, y'all thought preachers didn't do that, did you? Oh, I wasn't packing that day, but I told him, I said, sir, that's my wife you're talking about. Right. It is? I said, yeah. My brother was like, Scott, come on. I said, man, you better get off of me. I got enough for you and him. I told him, I said, now we're going to come back down this way in a minute, and if I was you, I wouldn't even be in this booth. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. So I'm telling you by experience, I have to pray, God, do a miracle in my emotions. Because Chunky's fuse is about that long on some things. I had a guy pull up beside me on a loop in Longview, Texas, loop 281. And he was in the passenger seat late at night. And he saluted me. Y'all get that? That one particular sign language that we don't, you know. I've prayed through since this happened last week. I have. No, it was over 20 years ago. But something went all over me. And I put my window down and I yelled at him. I said, what? And they're just a little punk kids. He said, yeah, you heard me. And he let fly with two-gun salute that time. Brother Schoonover, I lost my control of my faculties. And there was no emotional miracle happening right here. No. I just pulled my truck right over to the side of their car. And the only thing I could reach was the mirror. And I hit it with my fist and broke it off the side of that car. I got that cable that they used to direct the mirror. And I started beating the wind in on that car going down the interstate. Yes, ma'am, he was. We're sorry, sir, please. This is my mama's car. It is the grace of God in the absence of a miracle on my emotions that I haven't been killed at different times. Because I pulled up, and I had a diesel F-350, and I pulled up at a gas pump. I didn't need diesel, but I wanted coffee. It's 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning. Nobody's there. I rush in, get my cup of coffee, come out, and there's a woman on the other side of the gas pump from me. There are literally 16 pumps. I got one blocked on one side, on the outside, trying to be considerate. Y'all, I pray for me, would you? I'm trying so hard to make it. And I go in, I get my coffee. I come out, I step up on that running board of that F-350, open the front door. She said, excuse me. Elder, it was like you had just shoved a hot ice pick right in my back. And I knew things were looking bad immediately. And I thought, just get in the truck and go on. But I couldn't. And I didn't. I turned around and I looked at her. I said, ma'am, is that a gas-operated vehicle? I said, I think you know by the sound of this diesel running under here that it's not. So it's diesel? Yes, ma'am, it is. Are you aware there's no diesel pumps at this station? Yes, ma'am, I am. So you felt like it'd be all right for you to come up here at 6 o'clock in the morning when we're all trying to get to work and block that gas pump? Ooh. Oh, brother. Thank you, Jesus. Help me. I was praying, Jesus, be a fence, but we didn't have time to get the fence up that day. I stepped down off that running board, and I shut my door, and I walked around that gas pump. I said, woman, there are 16 pumps at this station, and you and your little old peddling gas burner down here, they ain't big enough for me to even wear. Don't need all 16 of them. Now, I'm going to tell you what you better do. You better turn around and finish pumping your gas, and don't you ever pull in another gas station where you see this black F-350 parked. Do you hear me? You don't need to worry about what I'm doing. You shut that cake hole and get in your car. That wasn't last week either. She looked at me in big old tears. She was scared to death. My upbringing got a hold of me. And I apologized. I said, ma'am, I'm so sorry. I needed a miracle that day because I hurt her feelings bad. Just because she treated me wrong didn't justify my attitude back to her. And without a miracle in my emotions, I'll respond incorrectly to stuff and blame it on the pressure. And it's never the pressure's fault. What I do is my fault, and I'm the only one responsible for it, and I'm the only one that can give an account for it. That was over 15 years ago, too, so Jesus and I have made a long trip. Pray for that miracle in your emotions. Put up Psalms 51:10. This is the last one. Pray for a miracle of the heart. Psalms 51, verse 10, I believe. Created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. If you would, come play melodiously up here, sister, so the good people will know that I'm trying to finish up. It really don't mean anything when we ask them to play, but we like for y'all to think it does. It really does. I have sensed about this church since I got here a new season. We pray for, I mentioned these couples that come in, they start talking about we want kids, and then they'll have one, and then 6 months after the baby's born and the news kind of wore off and all of that, then you end up with this couple in your office and their marriage is in a shambles, and when it all comes right down to it, he's jealous of the baby. And I've asked him before, what's the problem? I don't know, she this, oh, he this, she that. And when it all comes down to it, I finally will say to the husband, you're jealous of that child and the amount of time she gives to that baby, aren't you? Well, yeah, I mean, she don't even know I'm in the room anymore. And all she wants is more kids. Look how little time I have with my wife now. And all she wants is more children. I believe the whole gospel to the whole world. I really do. And I believe we ought to be starting daughter works all over the country and winning people and seeing people born into the kingdom. You won't find anybody that believes that any more than me. But what I believe as much or more than that is that children in the kingdom, just like in a family, are the natural result of a healthy union. Everybody's healthy. There's love here. And as a result of that health in that marriage, children are born. And that child is proof of a certain level of connection and love between that man and that woman. In the kingdom of God, we have for so long made having kids our focus and our purpose that we've lost our relationship with Him. Children in the kingdom are the natural result of a church who is in the pursuit of God. When what we're here for is to be in connection with Him, if I want his face more than his hand, if I want the Lord to make his face to shine upon me more than I want him to strike my enemies down. The Bible says when a man's ways please God, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And I think we get so consumed with trying to conquer and do and fix things in this dimension that if we would just make the pursuit of God our life's goal, we'd look up one day in this building. I can tell you for a fact this building's not big enough. It'll make a good youth chapel at some point, but it's not big enough for what God intends to do in Puyallup. It really isn't. But what God is going to do and wants to do is going to be dependent on how deep we fall in love with him. We become passionate about what we love and we believe in. I said that to you Wednesday night. I heard a man doing a session at a marriage seminar, and I was just listening to a recording of it, and he said, if you want to be a good parent, be a good spouse. Because what you need to teach that child is how to treat the person you love. And when they see you be a good parent, a good spouse, be a good husband to your wife and a good wife to your husband, that child then grows up with peace and security, contentment, safety all around them, and an example of what that part of my life is supposed to be like when I get there. If our churches would give our guests, first-time guests, repeat guests, new converts, an example of what a relationship between the husband and the bride is supposed to be, they would solidify a lot faster, and they would fall in love with him, this one they've just met, a lot faster. If the environment we created for them was one that was conducive to that, they are so miserably wretched in the life they're living out there that if they ever do find God and we teach them how to fall in love with him, it'd change everything. So, I'm not setting the course for your church for the year. It's not my job. But what I do feel to tell you is, start today and search for God at a deeper level than you ever have, and see him do in this church this year things that he's never been able to do before. Are you saying we don't love God? No. I said search for him at a deeper level than you ever have before. Go home and look through your life and find out what the time thieves are, the energy thieves. Find out what's draining you and start making tough decisions, perhaps in some cases, and cutting those things out of your life so that you're not drained and you're not consumed with this and you're not worried about that and this isn't leeching your time. Don't let Facebook be the last thing you lay in bed and look at on your iPhone or your iPad. Don't let some social media, don't let the news. We've got people that are such news hounds now that if Chariots of Fire parked out in the front yard of the church, they'd never even know it because it wasn't on Fox. If you seek me, he said, why don't you stand with me? If you seek me, you will find me. It's not a, I might reveal myself to you, you may get lucky and find me someday. He said, if you seek me, you'll find me. If you'll knock, I'll open it. If you'll ask, I'll give it. I'll do it. Who do you do the most for in your life? The people you love. I've watched parents with kids that went just completely nuts. And everybody else, even me as pastor, was telling them, you are giving too much. You've got to stop. You're hurting the other part of the family. You've sacrificed house and home and money and everything for them, and they don't care. And I had a lady look at me and she said, Brother Shelton, I'm not trying to be disrespectful. And if you're telling me that God said stop, I'll do it. But if you're not, don't ask me to quit being a mom. I can't help it. I didn't know what that kind of love was till Eliana came along. And today, I'm beginning to get an understanding of what love really is and how far God will go with us. And God will be patient. If the path that you've decided to walk on is one that's in pursuit of Him, oh, He'll be patient with our mistakes. If you turn and walk away from Him, He's still going to be there when you come back. But He's going to leave it up to you to make that decision to come back. Are we ever going to do this thing perfectly? No. No. Unless you describe perfection as rejoice not against me, O mine enemies, for when I fall and I'll arise. This church's destiny is so beautiful and brilliant and powerful. You can just feel it. It's not a hyped up thing. We don't have 17 banners draped all over the building, but there is a solid constitution that we're going to pursue Him, and we're going to have what He wants us to have right here in Puyallup and other parts of Washington and the West Coast. We're going to have it. I just feel to challenge you. I have all night, all morning. I've looked at you up in that drum cage. I don't know if you saw me. I said, Lord, the man's going to think I'm stalking him right here on this platform. God wants to add something to your ministry that's needed for the next phase of your life and ministry in this church. Make some more room for Him. I'm not saying you don't, but you dig deeper and harder than you ever have for Him. Find yourself spending time with Him alone. If you have to come up here and lock the doors on this building, whatever you've got to do, and I sense a tremendous transformation coming for you. Not like it's from bad to good, but from depth to depth, if I can say it that way. Nico, I don't know if you understand how powerful you really are, but this year God's going to show you. You got a hold of that mic today, and it's just something in the spirit changed. You're a catalyst. You're one of those people that God uses as a catalyst. I don't challenge you to go deeper than you ever have before. Search Him out. Find Him. Look for Him. Don't make Him come looking for you. Get up in the morning and start your pursuit of God. Keep a journal of what you find. And I'm telling you, there's some very deep and powerful things coming for you and your wife. I'm telling you, well, I'm not going to tell you all I can see, but I'm telling you, God has something in store for the two of you that's so beautiful, very beautiful. Would you come here and let me pray for you, Nico? Oh, I just feel... Bishop, come here and lay your hands on him. Lift your hands. I don't know if you've even asked God for any more than what you've got, but He's going to give it to you. Church, would you stretch your hand this way? Lord, I bless this man right now. Give him eyes to see in the Spirit like he's never seen before. Lord, this anointing and this gifting that's in him, unlock it now. In Jesus' name, spring up old well. That's it, Nico. Lord, take him places in the Spirit this year that he's never been. Show him things. Teach him things. Bless his home. Bless his family. Bless his destiny. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You know what I feel to do? Brother Johnstone, if you'll come, Bishop, anybody that you want today to be that point that you began a deeper pursuit of God, I want you to come and let these men lay hands on you and bless you in that pursuit. You got about 10 seconds if you're not moving after that. Brethren, just lay hands on them and bless them in their pursuit of God. Time's up if you're not moving. Begin to cry out to the Lord this morning. Would you do that? Lord, I'm in this for you. Lord, I want to know about you. Lord, I want to know more of you than I've ever known before. Lord, I'm not satisfied with what I've got. I'm not satisfied with what I've seen and known. But Lord, I'm so hungry. There's something in me that won't be quieted. There's something in me that cannot be still, and I want to know you. Lord, I bless them in Jesus' name. Lord, I bless them today in Jesus' name on this pursuit of you. Lord, you promised that if we would seek you, we would find you. You're the one that said to seek you and we would find you. So Lord, I bless them today in their pursuit. Lord, I bless them today in their pursuit. Lord, I'm begging you today. I'm asking you to remember your promises and reveal yourself to them today. Reveal yourself to them today and tomorrow and throughout this year. Lord, as they push past all the obstacles and difficulties and hardships. Lord, as they walk past every hindrance, honor their pursuit. Lord, this year I'm going to seek you harder than I ever have before. Lord, this year I'm going to seek you with an intensity that I've never sought you with before. Lord, I'm going to say no to my wishes and my wants and my agendas. I'm going to say no to me this year, and I'm going to say yes to you. Lord, show me those things that I need to see. Reveal to me those things that I need to see. But Lord, honor my hunger and my desire. Honor my hunger and my desire. I've got to know you. I'm not happy not knowing you any better than this. Come on, church, just press a little bit further. Just a little bit further. Come on, that's it.
God. I want to say that Brother Shelton has touched on so many life issues, kingdom issues, in these last three meetings. Seems to have even mounted up even more today, that are of so much value to us as believers. I'm thankful that Brother Kendrick has made the effort to record everything. It is available on the website. I'm going to encourage you, go listen again. Go listen again. As you sit here as a shepherd, you can feel when word is sent to an individual sitting in the fold, in the congregation. And many of your faces passed by me today in some of the things that Brother Shelton was speaking of the Spirit. Directly for you, I'm asking, please go give attention to it again. Listen for the voice of the Lord talking to you. He is our very present help. All things, listen to me. Sometimes you think your problem is so surmounted that you have faith for other people's issues to be fixed, healed, and helped, and delivered. But you lack the faith for your own. I'm telling you, all things are possible to them that believe. There is no issue or life circumstance that He cannot touch and completely heal and make whole. Let Him give you the faith for it. Listen to His. Faith comes by hearing His word, especially to you. Let Him give you the faith in hearing from Him for your situation. Would you do that? Brother Shelton, thank you so much. Jesus, thank you so much for the things that you have ministered here to us. We love you. We worship you. We want you, and we will pursue you. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Thank you for being here.